We move into Psalms and God's promise. Quickly, a few observations from the past and a couple of questions for you as well. Before we moved here to Bielefeld a while ago, many years ago, my family and I used to live and work in many bigger cities of this world, and I mean big like London or Berlin. And there it was particularly hard crossing the whole city and getting to church in the morning and all these things, getting wife and young son out of bed on time and all these things. So I absolutely know what I'm talking about. So I've got a couple of questions for you. If you were invited, say, to a friend's anniversary, birthday party, and you were going to start with a big bash, a lot of friends meeting up beforehand and doing something nice for them, what would you tell them when you arrive? Sorry guys, my tram was late. So if you're part of that new project team that the boss has assigned you to and all your colleagues are eagerly meeting at 8 o'clock on the project days, what are you going to tell them? Sorry. No, Bielefeld's big and there's always this thing. And the tram was late. What do you tell the Lord if he invites you to his holiest day in the week to celebrate with fellow believers and to hear his message? What do you tell him next week? Sorry, no, Lord, I'll take the earlier tram. Goody. Let's go back to Christ promised in the Old Testament. That's what we're really talking about. Looking at Christ promised in the Old Testament, we're following the upward path of the Psalms of Ascent together today. These 15 psalms divide into 5 groups of 3 psalms each. A psalm of trouble, followed by a psalm of trust, followed by a psalm of triumph. Today, we will be contemplating a certain part of it. All 3 of the psalms we're looking at focus on Mount Zion or Jerusalem, which is appropriate because these psalms were sung on the way up to the feasts in Jerusalem. In these psalms, the pilgrims have finally arrived, and now we focus on the certainty of God's promise in Psalm 132 in particular. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. The unity of God's people in Psalm 133 and the beauty of God's blessing in Psalm 134. Today's Bible reading, for a change, you know, I have this series where people read in their home languages or mother tongues. For a change is by me. I will be reading Psalm 132 first, not in somebody's home language as usual, but in a version that actually Martin Luther derived his translations from, namely in Latin. And this in a Baptist church. I will read the NIV version afterwards. I've prepared the text from the Vulgata Clementina, which is a medieval Latin version, and as it turned out, it's a bit like what we call in German Küchenlatein, or so-called Kitchen Latin. It was rewritten to help the medieval priests pronounce. And so I had to change this into proper Latin, which I learned more than 40 years ago, else I can't read it. Canticum graduum, memento domine David et omnis mansuetudinis eius. Sicut juravit domino votum vovit Deo Jacob, sed introiero in tabernaculum domus meae. Si ascendero in lectum strati mei, si dedero somnus oculis meis et palpebris meis dormitationem. Et requiem temporibus meis donec in veniam locum domino, tabernaculum Deo Jacob, ecce audivus eam in Ephrata, in venimus eam in campi Silvae, intruibimus in tabernaculum eius, adorabimus in loco ubis deterunt pedis eius, surge Domine in requiem tuam, tu et arca sanctificationis tuae, sacerdotes tui induantur justitiam, et sancti tui exultent, propter David, servum tuum, non avertas faciem Christi tui, juravit Dominus, David veritatem. Et non frustrabitur eiam, de fructu ventris tui ponam super sedem tuam, si custiduirent filii tui testamentum meum, et testimonia mea, haeque ducebo eus et filii eorum, usqua in saeculum sedebunt super sedem tuam. Quoniam elegit Dominus Sion, elegit eam in habitationem sibi, haec requies mea in saeculum saeculi, hic habitabo quoniam elegi eam, viduam eus benedicens benedicam, pauperes eus saturabo panibus, sacerdotes eus induam salutari, et sancti eus exultatione exultabunt, illuc producam cornu David, paravi lucernam Christo meo, inimicus eus induam confusione, super ipsum autem efflorebit sanctificatio mea. Okay, if you wonder what all this means, Psalm 132 from the NIV. Lord, remember David and all his self-denial. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrata. We came upon it in the fields of Jer. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool, saying, Arise, Lord, and come to your resting place, and you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with your righteousness. May your faithful people sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, This is my resting place forever and ever. I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor I will satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her faithful people will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown. Today's psalm is probably the most unusual of all the psalms of ascent. It is much longer than the other psalms, and the subject matter is more historical. Much of it has to do with the history leading up to David and his throne, and you need a good grasp of Israel's history to fully understand its various parts. It was probably composed for the dedication of the temple and most likely composed by King Solomon. It even borrows some phrases from Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple from the book of Proverbs. For instance, Proverbs 6, verse 4. The psalm has a lot to do with the ark, which was a symbol of God's presence and rule among the people. And, appropriately enough, the two promises that Psalm 132 especially focuses on are the rule of the Messiah and God's presence coming to dwell with his people. The psalm unveils God's promise and plan for the ages, stretching from God's covenant with Abraham to Jacob at Bethel, to the construction of the ark and its subsequent journeys, to David's bringing the ark to Jerusalem, to Solomon's building of the temple, to the promised coming of Christ, to the fulfillment of all God's promises to his people through Christ in heaven. So my job is to bring you all eight through all these 18 verses of this psalm, showing you how they relate to the full scope of biblical revelation and how they apply to our lives today. And all that in the next 25 minutes. Here we go then. The psalm divides into three sections. The first section tells us about David's promise to God. The second section tells us about God's promise to David. And the third one about God's promise to us. So let's begin with David's promise to God. The psalm also relates to some reading material both in the New and the Old Testaments. I will quote one or the other. I didn't put up a list this time. So for instance, here it relates to 2 Samuel 6, 1 to 11, or Hebrews 6, verse 10. As we mentioned earlier in the psalm, the psalm begins by talking about David's hardships. Look at verse 1. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. Now David certainly experienced a lot of hardships on his way to the throne. He had to run for his life from Saul, and even when he finally became king after Saul died, he had to flee Jerusalem when his own son tried to take the throne away from him. However, the hardships here are more likely to refer to David getting the ark to Jerusalem and gathering all the materials for the temple. The first attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem was a disaster. They put the ark on a cart and they were making their way to Jerusalem with singing and great celebration when Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. No one was supposed to touch the ark. This was an irreverent act, and God struck Uzzah down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Well, that dampened the celebration, and it took 3 months before David was ready to try again. Once the ark was safely in Jerusalem, David then spent years making plans and gathering the materials for the temple. And so the psalm begins by asking God to remember David and all these hardships he endured. The Bible tells us that God also remembers all the trials and hardships you go through for him. Hebrews 6 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help him. What a great God we have. He who chooses not to remember our sins simultaneously promises not to forget the good we have done for him and for others. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. This is how Psalm 132 starts. Next, the psalm recalls David's promise to find a dwelling place for the Lord. Look at verses 2 to 5. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. And so David swore an oath to God that he would not rest until he found a dwelling place for the Lord. That is, a place for the ark, the symbol of God's dwelling presence, to rest. Now, initially, David brought the ark to Jerusalem and placed it inside a tent or tabernacle that he had prepared for it. But he eventually felt a tent was not enough. We read in 2 Samuel that after David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he expressed dissatisfaction that he was living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remained in a tent. David proposed building a temple for the ark, but God told him no, David's son would build the temple eventually. And so David began making preparations for the temple instead. God had given David rest, but David was determined not to rest until he found a place for God to rest. And so instead of enjoying his rest after so many years of conflict, he devoted his final years to making all the preparations for the temple. David was determined to build a house for God. Now I want you to notice that God is called the Mighty One of Jacob twice in these verses, if you haven't noticed yet. It's an unusual name for God that only shows up 5 times in the Bible, and 2 of them are in these verses. It's in Genesis 49 and Psalm 132, as I just said, in Isaiah 49, and in Isaiah 60, verse 16. But I believe the reason it shows up here in the psalm is this. David made a vow about building a house for the Lord, and Jacob also made a vow about building a house for the Lord. Jacob was on the run from his brother Esau when he slept outside with his head on a stone. While he slept, he had a dream about God and a stairway or ladder to heaven. We read in Genesis 28 that when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, Beit El in Hebrew, which actually means the house of God. This, by the way, was in the same location where Abraham had built his altar to the Lord, which he first traveled to when he first traveled to Canaan. Then Jacob made his vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey, I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes I wear, so that I return safely to my father's house. Then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." That's Genesis 28. And so, like David, Jacob also made a vow to the Lord about making a house for God. It was just a pillar, but it was a start, and it reflected our desire to be close to God, our desire for God to have a dwelling place with us. And now here in Psalm 132, more than 900 years after Jacob, David follows up with his promise to find a dwelling place for the Lord. This promise was fulfilled initially when David brought the ark to Jerusalem, and then more fully when Solomon brought the ark into the newly completed and dedicated temple. Back to Psalm 132 now, looking at verses 6 to 9. "We heard it in Ephrathah, we came upon it in the fields of Jer. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy." This is one of the parts where it helps to know some of the Old Testament background. Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem, the town where Christ would eventually be born. The fields of Jer refers to Kiriath Jearim, where the ark remained for 20 years during the days of Samuel. You can read this in 1 Samuel 7. The call, "Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place," comes from the words Moses spoke over the ark in the wilderness in Numbers 10, 35 to 36. Verses 6 to 9 describe the celebration of a promise fulfilled. The priests are clothed with righteousness, and God's people sing and celebrate with joy. The word translated saints here is related to the word for God's covenant love, and so it is a fitting word to describe God's covenant people. The whole picture is a beautiful description of pure and joyful worship before the Lord. Now, it's interesting when we come to Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple in Second Chronicles, he closes his prayer with these same words from Psalm 132. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. And so in Psalm 132, we find not just the pilgrims coming home to Jerusalem, but we see the ark coming home as well. After many years of wandering in the wilderness and then being moved around from place to place, the ark finally found its permanent resting place at the temple in Jerusalem. And as the pilgrims traveled to Jerusalem to worship the Lord for the feasts, they would remember how the ark followed that same path so many years before them. So that's the first part of the psalm, David's promise to God fulfilled by the ark, taking its place in the temple. Now we move from David's promise to God, to God's promise to David. This next part of the psalm begins with a reminder of God's promise of the Messiah. Look at verse 10. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. This verse is also a part of Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. In fact, it is a condensation of the final two petitions in his prayer. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. Now, in the immediate context, the anointed one refers to the present king, in this case, Solomon himself. But in the context of the whole Bible, the anointed one is another word for the Messiah. The word Messiah actually means anointed one. And so, this is a prayer not only not to reject the present king, but also to fulfill the promise of the coming Messiah. Notice that Solomon, or whoever the reigning king was, seeks God's favor not on the basis of himself, but for the sake of David. In a similar way, we approach God not on our own basis, but through Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. And so here, as we begin in the middle section of the psalm, we are reminded of God's promise of the Messiah. Next, the psalm moves on to God's promise to establish David's throne. Look at verses 11 to 12. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on the throne forever and ever. Notice my intonation. We'll be getting there. Now the word that is translated revoke in verse 11 is the same that was translated reject back in verse 10. And so this promise is really an answer to the prayer in verse 10. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The psalm here is referring to the promise God made to David right after David made his promise to God. We read in 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 13. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and your rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Basically, David says to God, God, I will build you a house. And God replied, no, David, I will build you a house that will last forever. Now, there was both a conditional and an unconditional aspect to this promise that God made to David. It was conditional in that God told David, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. History tells us that David's sons did not keep the covenant, and therefore they did not keep the throne. However, There was also an unconditional aspect to this promise, because verse 11 tells us the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on the throne, on your throne. Despite this disobedience of David's descendants, God's promise stands firm. It is a sure oath that he will not revoke. Psalm 132 reminds us that somehow, some way, God will put a descendant of David on the throne forever. And of course, God fulfilled his promise to David by sending Jesus as the Messiah. He is the son of David who will sit on the throne forever and ever. God's promises to David here in verses 10 to 11 echo back many of the promises and petitions that David made in his first 9 verses, but they also extend them and go beyond them. David thought God's answer would come in terms of fallible human sons who might lose the throne due to their disobedience, but God's fulfillment of his promise was not just a human descendant of David on the throne, but God's own son becoming a man and reigning forever. And as we will see in the final section of the psalm, God's answer would provide not just a dwelling place for the ark, but would result in God himself coming to dwell with his people. God took the best of David's promises and petitions and made them even better. A Bible scholar says about Psalm 132, it celebrates how the Lord gently sets aside the best and best intentioned of human proposals, and replaces them with his own infinitely better purposes, resting on a more sure oath and confirmed by far better promises. And another quote puts it, it reminds us how God meets and outdoes our requests and is ever more ready to give than we are to ask. But perhaps the Apostle Paul says it best in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. It's a beautiful promise, and it is never more true than when it comes to God's fulfillment of his promise to David. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who will reign forever. We've looked at David's promise to God. We've looked at God's promise to David. Now, finally, let's look at God's promise to us. Look, first of all, at verses 13 to 14, where we find God's promise to dwell with his people. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. These verses tell us that God has chosen Zion, the people of God, for his ultimate dwelling place. Zion here is not just the physical city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion, but in the whole scope of Scripture, it refers also to the new Jerusalem and of the heavenly Zion. The Scriptures told us all along that we could never really build a house for God. Remember that little pillar Jacob built, a rock in the ground? That wasn't much of a house for God. Then we come to David and Solomon and this magnificent temple, one of the most amazing structures ever built with cedar panels and overlaid with gold. It was a beautiful temple, but compared to God's majesty and glory, it was still on the same level as Jacob's pillar. Just a stone in the ground. Do you really think we can build a house for God? We read in Isaiah 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my rest? Where will my resting place be?" God doesn't live in houses built by men, but he does come to live in and among his people. First, he came as Jesus, who was God with us in the flesh. John 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We read about Jesus' birth in Matthew 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so verses 13 to 14 tell us of God's promise to dwell with his people. God dwelt with us symbolically through the ark in the temple. He dwelt with us physically through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He dwells with us spiritually today through the Holy Spirit and the church. He will dwell with us ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth. And so we have God's promise to dwell with his people. We also have God's promise to bless us with his provision and salvation. Look at verses 15 to 16. "I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy." Once again, God takes the promises David made to him back in verses 1 to 9, and God expands on them and makes them even better. The priests from verse 9 are not just clothed with righteousness, now they are clothed with salvation. The saints do not just sing for joy, but they ever sing for joy. The words are bold in the Hebrew version. The New Testament tells us that these things are fulfilled in us today and in our salvation in Christ. We read in 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are the priests clothed in righteousness divine. We are the saints, God's covenant people, who ever sing for joy." Now here's the climax of the whole psalm, and of these promises come together, all of these promises come together and are fulfilled in heaven, where Christ reigns as king and where we will dwell with him forever. Look at verses 17 to 18. "Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent." The horn in the Old Testament is a symbol for strength. The lamp is a symbol for light and life and goodness. The crown here speaks not only of Christ's rule, but also of his holiness. That fact that his crown is shining or resplendent speaks of Christ's glory, a glory that was previewed for us on the Mount of Transfiguration and later viewed by John in his great vision recorded in the book of Revelation. Notice the contrast between the people of God and the enemies of God. God will clothe his people with righteousness, but he will clothe his enemies with shame. The Bible tells us that there are only two types of people in the world, those who belong to God and those who do not. And Psalm 132 tells us that there are two types of clothing we will receive on Judgment Day. God will clothe his people with salvation and his enemies with shame. Which clothing will you receive? It all depends on whether you are trusting God for salvation through Jesus Christ. All of God's promises to us, his promise to dwell with his people forever, his promise to bless us with his salvation. All of God's promises to us are fulfilled by Christ's reign in heaven. We read in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, "Then I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. There they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" We read more about the heavenly city in verses 22 to 27. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is the lamp. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are clothed in shame will never enter this city, but those who are clothed in Christ's righteousness receive all God's promises. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God." Revelation 21, verse 3. It's all right here in Psalm 132. The original pilgrims sang this song on their way to the earthly Jerusalem for their annual feasts. As followers of Jesus, we sing it on our way to the heavenly Jerusalem for the heavenly feast. Let me conclude. Psalm 132 is a beautiful psalm filled with promises stretching all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And it teaches us one very simple truth: all God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Psalm 132 teaches us that God keeps his promises, and therefore we know that he will keep his promises to David and to us. Jesus, the Messiah, descendant from David, will rule on the throne forever and ever. Through Jesus, God has come to dwell in and with his people forever. We have been made priests of our God, clothed in salvation, richly provided for, singing joyful songs of worship. How beautiful are the promises of God. May we believe them thoroughly. May we meditate on them daily. May we rejoice in them forever. Amen. The offering box is to my left, so those who are members, please put your tithings and donations in. Whoever is visiting is free to give if they will. There is tea and coffee downstairs after the service, so please come and mingle with us and talk. If you require prayer, please come to the front and we will have people praying with you and for you. Before I ask the praise team forward for the last song, please receive your benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Praise him.